Well, they've been crying out, it's fake news, don't listen to it, it's all wrong. But then the reality slowly sinks in. Just like the sun beginning to come up over the horizon, suddenly they begin to think, maybe it's not fake. Maybe it is actually happening. Maybe this is the reality. Because Jeremiah's message had been unpopular. The words that Mary wrote, read for us, just relate that. The king just says, why do you say these things? Why do you continually say this? That we're going to be taken into exile, that this city will be destroyed. Why do you continually go on about this, Jeremiah? His message was unpopular, plus plus. So unpopular that God's judgment was on its way. And people had listened to Jeremiah and had decided, you know what? It's not going to happen. It's fake news. It's not real. But now things are different. They must have thought, how could we fall? God's people, living in God's city, side by side with God's temple, how could we possibly fail? How could God's judgment hit us in this situation? Couldn't happen. But things were very different now. If you'd been able to put a drone up over the city of Jerusalem at that stage and get it up high enough, what you would have seen was this city with its powerful wall right round it. And outside the wall is camped the army of Babylon, this massive, merciless, ruthless army. Camped right round the city, choking the city in siege, battering away at those walls so that eventually they will fall. This is the reality. And if you bring your drone down a little bit and find the king's palace, and down a little bit more and find the courtyard where his guards lived, in that courtyard you will see Jeremiah. Because again, in that passage, the beginning of that chapter 32, we read Jeremiah was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now, a city under siege must be a fairly awful place to live. We can begin to imagine it. Must be a dreadful place to live. But the lot of a political prisoner in that city must be horrendous. And that's Jeremiah. Confined to this little courtyard in the midst of this city that's under siege. And he's captive not because he promotes fake news or raises false hopes. He's captive because he speaks of the reality. He's captive because all along he has warned God's people and the king, Babylon is coming. And now they're there. But it's not about what Jeremiah has been saying. Jeremiah hasn't stood in the soapbox and said, you know what, this is my opinion. This is my humble opinion as to what's going to happen. Jeremiah starts everything by, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And so in a very real way, Jeremiah is locked up and locked away, but God's word is not neither locked up nor locked away. It's still at work. So Jeremiah, prisoner in the courtyard of the palace guards in the midst of this horrendous siege. I wonder if, sitting slouched up against a wall in the courtyard, Jeremiah ever thought of his childhood. Of his growing up in Anathoth, that village out in the hills. Remember the start of Jeremiah? He has this lovely vision of the almond tree bursting at the blossom. Does Jeremiah look back to Anathoth and remember those times? Remember better times? Remember the beauty of that place as he lives in the squalor of imprisonment in a sieged city? And then his cousin appears. This cousin, Hanamel, comes from Anathoth to visit Jeremiah. And he obviously has a problem. He has land that he needs to sell. Now, the ancient laws of Israel made it quite clear that no individual actually owned land. The land was owned by the extended family and was passed on by inheritance. You couldn't buy it or sell it. It was passed on by inheritance within that family structure. But if someone fell into debt that they couldn't pay, they could ask somebody in that extended family to buy the land so that they could pay off their debt. And so Hanamel goes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I want you to buy this field in Anathoth. Jeremiah, remember when we grew up together in Anathoth? We used to play in that field. That's the field I want you to buy. Jeremiah's in prison. Might not even live to see this field. Why would he buy a field? There's an invading army all around the city. Possibly they're camped on this very field. Certainly they will have destroyed any crops or anything that's growing on it. It'd be worthless. They'd have to push the Babylonian army off if he wanted to use that field. Jeremiah knew that the city and its surroundings would be devastated, that God's people would be taken into exile for 70 years. It's going to be a long time before anything happens to this field. Jeremiah had no family to pass this field on to. It just does not make sense. This is not a great investment, Jeremiah, and I don't know if Martin Lewis and the Money Box thing was looking. I'm sure he would say, no, Jeremiah, don't touch it. But it's not a great investment. It doesn't make any sense. But Jeremiah does buy it. Doesn't pay a lot for it. He weighs out 17 shekels of silver. Now, hundreds of years beforehand, Abraham, when his wife Sarah had died, Abraham bought a burial plot for her. And if you go back to Genesis, I think it's Genesis 23, you'll find that Abraham paid 400 shekels for this burial plot. So Jeremiah is paying 17 shekels for this field. It's not a great deal. Maybe Hanamel's just happy for anything he can get for this field. Just wants to cut his losses and get away. Give me some money. Whatever, Jeremiah buys the field. And it's all done legally above board. The deeds are signed, they're sealed, there are witnesses around who've seen the transaction. Everything is done properly. Everybody knows that Jeremiah has done this crazy thing and bought a field. Jeremiah, why would you do that? Why, Jeremiah, would you buy a field just at the moment? And right at the end of that reading, we find out why. Because God has spoken to Jeremiah and said this, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Here's God's promise. A promise made in the most horrendous of situations, a siege, imprisonment, where nothing looks good, where there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And God makes this promise. There will be a day. There will be a day when houses and fields and vineyards are bought in this land again. And based on God's promise, based on the hope that he has in God's promise, Jeremiah buys a field. It's a declaration of hope in a seemingly hopeless place. It's a demonstration of faith. Not in the market, but in the God whom he serves. God says this place is going to be bought and sold again in the years to come because God has made that promise. I bought this field. It's a practical outworking of obedience to God's word. Thus says the Lord, houses, fields, vineyards will again be bought in this land. And in obedience to that, Jeremiah buys the field. Noah's a financial investment, doesn't make a lot of sense. But as obedience to God's word, as obedience to the God who is trustworthy in all things, this makes so much sense. The American author and pastor Eugene Peterson, if you read the message, the paraphrase of Scripture, Eugene Peterson wrote that paraphrase. He's also written in one of his many books, it simply has this lovely title, which is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Now, Peterson writes it, as he says, for discipleship in an instant society. We live in a society where we want everything done now. Everything has to be instant. Everything has to be done just now, and we really don't like waiting. Those of us who are old enough to remember when the internet started to become a thing and you had dial-up modems, and it took weeks to get onto the internet, and now if we don't get on in a flash, we're whinging. We're an instant society. And you see that all around us, and everything can be done for you here and now. Someone pointed out to me the sign on a jeweler's window one time that simply said, ears pierced while you wait. And you're left thinking, well, how else are you going to do it? Are you going to leave them in there and pick them up on Tuesday week? You know, we've got this thing of now. I want it now. And Peterson writes his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, to help us to see this is not an instant fix. Discipleship, following Jesus, being obedient to the call of God is not an instant thing. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And it could have been written for poor Jeremiah. It uses, again, Peterson uses the Psalms to help us understand these things. Jeremiah could have read it, because Jeremiah has this long obedience in the same direction. His direction is obedience to God. And he takes the long view. He's in it for the long haul. He'll buy this field as part of that long obedience in the same direction. The people around Jeremiah, just like us, were looking for a quick fix. And speaking through Jeremiah, God calls them not to a quick fix, but to this long obedience in the same direction. So Jeremiah buys the field. He's in it for the long haul. Now, just as then, God speaks his unchanging word into a world that believes that everything changes. This is what the Lord says still matters. In the midst of a world which is in turmoil, which is upside down, which seems to change so quickly and so unpredictably that we are left reeling, this is what the Lord says, brings us back to find our refuge and our strength. We're called to that same obedience of faith, based on the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. God has demonstrated his love for us in giving his one and only Son to die for us, so that we might know not life for a few short years, but this eternal life. You and I are probably not called to buy a field, but we may be called to different things. You know that person you've been praying for? That person that you would love to see come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ? Keep praying. Keep praying. Because God is faithful. A long obedience in the same direction. You know, sometimes when we feel unsettled, maybe if I was somewhere different, maybe if I was doing something different, maybe if I was a different person, all of this would be so much easier and more straightforward in life. But perhaps God is calling you to be who you are, where you are, for the long haul. So that way that you serve God that you think doesn't make any difference, God is calling you to that faithful obedience which continues to serve Him. Even though it may not make sense to people looking on from around, God calls you to that faithful obedience. Maybe it's in that difficult relationship that you have with someone, family, work colleague, neighbor, whatever, and you're tempted just to walk away because it's just too much work, it's just too much effort. And maybe that faithful obedience is hanging in there for the long haul. What is God calling you to do? To demonstrate that you trust in the one who is our help. To demonstrate your faithful obedience to this God who is holy, holy, holy. How will you exercise your faith in practical obedience? And it's different for all of us. But how will you show your faith just in the practical things you do? And maybe like Jeremiah, you're tempted to say, buy a field, 70 years, not see it. This is nuts. That's why we need grace. Sometimes within the church, we think that grace saved us back then. But we think that's it, done and dusted. We need grace moment by moment. This grace given to us by the Lord Jesus, moment by moment, day by day, so that we can live in practical, faithful obedience to the God who calls us. Didn't John Newton get it right? An amazing grace. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Jeremiah could have sung the words. Even sitting in a prison, in a palace, in the midst of a city that's besieged, Jeremiah could have sung, God's grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home, so I will buy this field. What is God calling you and I to do? We all look for that quick fix. But Jesus calls us to be obedient to Him. After at the end of Matthew's Gospel, what we call the Great Commission, Jesus sends his disciples, He sends you and I out into the world to make His love known. And says this, I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's our hope. There's why we can live in practical obedience. May God give you and I the grace that we need this morning. Not only to know His will for our lives, but to be obedient to it. Let's pray together as we prepare to sing our next hymn. Heavenly Father, you place us where we are, not by mistake, but in your purposes. You've created us to be who we are. Not by mistake, but to fulfill your will. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we look for shortcuts, for quick fixes, And help us, Lord, to live in daily practical obedience to you and for the praise of your glory. And we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.